Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be together. Amen. Let's stand up this morning with us. Come on in. So glad to be here today to worship the Lord together. He is worthy to be praised. And as we start this service together, we're going to surrender it all. We're just going to start off with that right at the beginning. So whatever might be causing you to be bitter or anxious or worried or down, we're just going to give it all to the Lord right now. Are you ready to do that? Let's surrender it all to Him today.
Lord, we do just that. We all know as we're coming into this place today, if there is something, as Jody mentioned, that we're anxious about, worried about, feel insecure about, whatever we're dealing with today, Lord, we can give it over to you. We don't have to walk out of here with what we brought in. We can lay it at your feet. Lord, we do that figuratively right now in our spirits. We just give it over to you. We entrust it to you. We know you are a good, good Father, and you'll take care of it and us. But we're here to worship you, to turn our hearts and minds and attention on you. And Lord, I pray that you would move throughout this place today. Let us know that we were with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Hey, welcome everybody. Our regular attenders, those who are visiting with us today, our guests, so glad that you're here. And those viewing online, thanks for being in the house of the Lord. Well, after Pastor Charles had led our youth at a work project in North Carolina a couple weekends ago, and then this past week he's been at Camp Wakefield serving there all week, he and Laura taking a much-deserved weekend off. So I'm your announcement guy. So I only have a couple, but we do have a number of other folks that you're going to be hearing updates from. But let me first of all start with camp. I went down on Monday and had a great privilege to baptize one adult and four children at camp. So that's, let's thank the Lord for that. And speaking of camp, our camp director is here, and I'm going to ask Jody to share about camp.
It was an amazing week. I want to first thank everybody for all your prayers. I would get texts and messages throughout the week praying for me and all the teachers and leaders and all the campers. And all together, there were about, 80-some people there. Okay, there were 62 campers and then 17 teen workers and 8 adults. And then we had some visitors. It was very nice. Pastor Ed and Kathy came to visit. Laura and Layla came to visit. Jeff and Michelle came to visit. And so that was nice. And Tiffany and, oh, my gosh, my brain. This is camp brain right now, by the way. Toby came to visit. And so that was very nice as well. So they got to participate in some camp things and go to chapel. And so if you were there during the week, I would like you to stand up, please, so everybody can see who was there during the week, teens, adults, and campers. So look around. Joseph, thank you. Very good. Our teenagers, thank you. Our teenagers are great. They are great. I could stand here the entire service time and just tell you what a wonderful job they did keeping up with the kids. That is a very tiring job, okay? So they did fantastic. Adults, it was very nice. Emma Hoffmeyer was there for her very first year. She knocked it out of the park, and that was awesome having her in the art room. And the kids had lots and lots of fun, and we had great teaching. We talked about, the theme was the armor of God. So we talked about each piece of the armor and what it means and how we can walk in that and what the word says about it. So they have memorized, the kids are so much better than I am, memorized the whole passage of the armor of God, and we just did it every day, couple, 2, 3, 4 times a day. They were practicing it, and they got it. And so if they just pray that they would just hide that in their hearts forever and that they will live with that. So it was amazing. So I thank everybody for the donations that they sent down. That helps so much. It helps keep the cost down for the families so that they can send the kids. And we did have the baptisms, which was great. And then after you left, 2 girls, they were twins. They're 13 years old, and they got saved Tuesday night. And so instantly they said, we want to be baptized. So Charles was a part of that baptism Thursday. So that was awesome to call their mom and the girls, the 13-year-old twins, to tell their mom that they had received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts there and that they wanted to be baptized there right away. So that was really awesome. And so much love there. And we worked on the fruit of the Spirit a lot during the week, too, kindness and gentleness and love. And, you know, we have there's really just a very small amount of kids from our church go. But it's word of mouth. It's cousins and neighbors and people that you work with and people that have heard about it. The camp has a great reputation. So people have left actually other camps and have come to Wakefield this year because it is a special place. And the Lord's presence was really there. And so we worked on that together. And you hear the stories of some of these kids, and they don't live in a home where there's love and gentleness and kindness and peace. You know, they've had really, really hard situations in their lives. And but their parents want them there. So we're just so grateful that we have the opportunity. You know, it's really an honor to be there. And everybody works so hard when we're down there. It's just a team. It's such a great team. And everybody has their piece of the puzzle. And they do it. And they do it well. And we do it all for God's kingdom, really. We do it all. So for that. So just thank you for your support, your love, your prayers, your messages that you sent and all that. And we just really appreciate it. And if you ever want to know more about Wakefield, you can talk to any one of us. And now Emma, she has the Wakefield fever now. She said she was feeling the symptoms. So she caught the fever too. So anyway, if you ever want more information about it, what is it? Where is it? It's interesting. Some of these parents send their kids and they say, I went to camp when I was a kid. And now they're sending the next generation. So it's a wonderful time. And so we were blessed. And so thank you all for that. You want us to give us a Joseph update now too as well? All right. So Joe can pitch in. It was hard for me to send out updates while I was at camp. It was didn't really want to be on my phone much. So, and we really weren't getting that much information. There wasn't a whole lot going on. But anyway, they came over to visit last night, Becky, Jeff, and Joseph. And he's doing really well right now. He was playing with his toys and smiling and babbling some. He has had some slight physical side effects already. He has lost weight, so his arms and his legs look very thin to us. So they are feeding him during the night in his G-tube. So just to try to put a little more weight on him to help him. But he's pretty strong. They said that, I know a lot of people have asked this, that they said the tumor was very fast growing, and so it had been there for maybe just a month to get to that size. And if it would have gone on even a week more, it would have been very, very bad. He could have had a stroke, or it could have been fatal. That's how fast and horrible that thing is. So we're just very thankful the way things, God just had us do everything like we did to get to the hospital when we did, for them to do the CT like they did, and then get us right over to Children's Hospital. So they have top doctors in all these different departments, the head of neuro, the head of pediatrics, the head of oncology, the head of all these different people have come together. So that is amazing, and what a blessing. And that's been wonderful. So right now they just said take him home and enjoy him and have fun. And then on Thursday they do plan to start the chemotherapy. And it's almost a day-to-day kind of a thing, whether they'll just do the one day or whether they'll do more depends on how he reacts and what his body is. But they've done three tests now to check his spinal fluid, and all three ways there's no cancer, and they could not find any in that spinal fluid. So that is amazing. That is really amazing. So there's so many blessings and so many things. I mean, I just think it's a miracle that the doctor got that whole thing off of his brain to begin with, and that he's doing as well as he's doing. So thank you so much. Do you want to say anything that I've missed? Okay. I probably said it most that I can think of. So just Thursday will be a big day. And just we thank you so much. We know that God hears your prayers, every one of them. And I just thank you for all the messages and the prayers. And Becky and Jeff are in pretty good spirits. You know, that they it's hard knowing what's going to come. You know, I think in the Bible, that's what God says. Just worry about today, because, you know, he doesn't tell us what's around the corner, right? Because we wouldn't be able to handle what's down the road if we knew all that. But knowing that Thursday's coming, it's kind of hard. So knowing that he's feeling so good now, and then he's going to feel probably pretty crummy later. So that's very sad. But anyway, amazing care at the hospital and amazing love from y'all. And prayers, I think, have from all over the country. So that's just, it's really a testimony. So we are praying that my family, my girls and their husbands will see the power of prayer and the church, and that will just be a testimony to them through all this. So, all right, enough of me talking. Thank you.
Thank you, Jody, for that update. I want you to hear from Linda Shimo. Did I get that right, Linda? Linda is head over Olive Branch International Ministries. Our own Carolyn Grube is a part of that. So, Linda, come and share a little bit about what you're doing.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be back here again. I don't feel like a visitor anymore. I want to read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This is one of my favorite sets of verses. And let us consider how to spur up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is our annual meeting. We do it at Carolyn's house. Last year, we had issues with people departing because that we had the failure of air traffic control system last year. Well, today we took the Jernigans and Carolyn left to go pick them up because their flight was canceled again. so they're coming back to spend time with us. But our board meeting together gives us an opportunity to share with each other and do board business. But then we also get to come to church on Sunday. So this morning we went to Sunday school first so that all of us could have some time with all of you and then to be able to come to church, because it's so important to be within the body of Christ, not just in our board, but also in meeting with others. And we are so grateful for the prayers and other ways that you support Olive Branch International. Many of you don't know about it. If you want to know about it, you can talk to me afterwards. But we are a humanitarian nonprofit, and we go in to military and civilian countries upon invitation to meet needs, especially within the areas of mental health, post-traumatic stress, as well as doing women's ministry. And then when we get in the door, we tell them about Jesus. And so we are just very privileged. We have with us today Bruce Kilson, who is actually the founder of Olive Branch International. I became the executive director a year ago. And I'm also delighted that today I have my husband, Shane Smith, here for the very first time to be able to experience the love of this church. So thank you very much. We appreciate you and how you love us.
Thank you, Linda. Appreciate the work you all are doing. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a prayer gathering. You're welcome to come. We're going to gather in a circle and just pray for needs. Not very organized, but it'll be spontaneous prayer. Casey, come up and share about VBS.
Good morning. All right, so our preparations for Vacation Bible School are still continuing on. We have a meeting immediately following worship in the Seekers Room. Just wanted to give you an update on some of the areas that we still need some help. We still need 2 people for registration. We still need 2 more group leaders, like just guides to walk the children around at the different stations. I need at least 1 to 2 more people helping in crafts, and 1 to 2 more at least for snacks as well, and also some dinner crew help as well for Melissa Knight. So please be praying about how you may want to help us this year. Thank you.
And thank you, Casey. And Dee Dee Mattingly is going to be facilitating a book club, and she'll tell you about that.
Maybe. Okay. So Women of the Vine are going to be doing a book study. And this is more of a discussion group. It's not like, you know, I mean, I'm happy to be a facilitator, but I want everybody to be able to contribute and to think and to talk and all that. But it's going to be on a book called The Hurt and the Healer. It's by Andrew Farley. It's 18 chapters. We're going to do 2 chapters a week. It'll be Thursday nights, virtual. I want to make sure everybody can get there. So it's going to be virtual. And from 7 to 8 on Thursdays, beginning July 11th. And I want to encourage you also that this is a really good outreach opportunity. So if you know a lady that lives next door to you and you maybe want to invite her over and share screen time, that would be an awesome way just to even, you know, fellowship with neighbors and whoever. So please invite your lady friends if you want to. There is a sign-up sheet in the back on the bulletin board. I'm not sure if it has an email address, but it would be helpful to get your email address so that I could send you a Zoom link, okay? And if you don't read, we want to read like 2 chapters a week, so, but if you don't read them, still come, okay? Because you can get a lot from the discussion, and we still want your fellowship. So any questions, you know, hit me up. I'm good. Thanks.
Okay. That's a lot of good stuff happening. Now let's take a moment to greet those around you. Now, I remember this picture. It's seared in my brain from 6th grade science textbook. It was a picture of a straw through a tree. Now, I don't know if there's anything more ordinary than a piece of straw, but that piece of straw did something extraordinary with the help of a tornado. It went right through the tree. A man won the Distinguished Citizens Award, and I like what he said as he accepted the award. Don't idolize me. If I have accomplished anything worthy of being called great, it's because of the greatness of God. He took an ordinary person with a lot of insecurities and did something extraordinary. I want to talk about insecurities today. And maybe you have some insecurities that you're dealing with. It might be your appearance. It might be what you feel is your future or your purpose, and you just feel uncertain and not very confident about it. We're going to look at a man today who had a lot of insecurities, and God used him in an extraordinary way. His story covers in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8. We're not going to read all those three chapters, but I am going to select certain passages from each. But let me give you a little background information. Israel had once again descended into idol worship. And so God allowed an enemy to oppress them, in this case, the Midianites. They were a nomadic group that would sweep across the desert from the east into Israel, terrorizing them. What they liked to do was steal their crops. Can you imagine how demoralizing it would be to plant crops, work on them all year, and just about at harvest time, somebody else comes in and steals them from you? So the Jewish people were in hiding. They cried out to God, and was often the case, God would send a deliverer called a judge. There's a pattern we see over and over in the book of Judges, and one such judge was Gideon. We're going to look at Gideon's story this morning. I want to share with you seven principles from the story of Gideon's life of how you can deal with insecurity in your life. And most of it revolves right here between our ears. It's how we're thinking about ourselves. Okay, here's the first principle. Okay, it's a pretty mountain scene. So no words. Here we go. God shows us our potential. God shows us our potential. Judges 6, 11 through 16. I'm going to read that. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him, and the Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said to him, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So what do we see Gideon doing here? Secretly flailing wheat in a hidden wine press. Wheat was always separated in large open places, usually on hilltops, so the wind could blow away the chaff. But he's in a cave, hunkered down. We can picture him with his eyes darting all around. Are the Midianites going to come in and steal my crop? He's fearful. He's insecure. And maybe you feel that way today, too. Perhaps you're a secret Christian. You don't let anybody know. You kind of keep that hidden because of insecurity of what people might think. But God shows up. It says the angel of the Lord came to him. Now, sometimes in Scripture, that's an angel. But other times, depending on context, it's Jesus. This is a theophany, or better yet, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in an Old Testament story. It occurs a bunch of times in the Old Testament. And I'm struck by what he calls Gideon, mighty man of valor. Now, if you don't mind doing this, if you're into this sort of thing, how about turn to your neighbor and say, "Mighty man of valor." Gideon probably thought that was a joke. It would be like Jesus Christ coming to you and saying, "You are my special ops. You're my Navy SEAL, my Green Beret." Now, Gideon would have laughed if he wasn't too busy crying. Him, a mighty warrior? He's hiding in a cave. What about the Apostle Peter? Remember, his name was Simon, and Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, which means the rock. You know, like that wrestler actor-wrestler? That's what you can become, the Rock. Not only become, but really what you are now, a mighty man of valor. Do you see yourself as that? A mighty woman of valor? Maybe you feel insecure this morning and fearful and scared. Well, you are the perfect person that God can use in an extraordinary way. In verse 13, Gideon responds, and he's very honest. He asks the angel of the Lord a question. He says, hey, if God is with us, then why are we in the mess we're in? Have you ever thought that? Sometimes we limit our future because we're defined by our past. So we get mad at God. We get discouraged. We see God has done all this great stuff in the Bible, but where is he now? He must be out of the miracle working business, but he's not. In verse 14 comes the call. Go and save Israel. Right now, Mission Impossible music should be cued. God isn't safe. If you give yourself to God completely, I'll tell you this, that's a dangerous thing to do. Young people here today, I know that you want a great task. You want your life to count for something, to make a difference in the world. Well, let me tell you this, nothing is greater than Christ's kingdom. If God calls you, he will equip you for the task, whether it's here or whether it's abroad, maybe as a missionary. Have you ever considered that? What's Gideon's reaction? It's exactly like ours would be in verse 15. He's insecure, so he makes excuses. Well, he talks about the weakest and the least. Well, Moses did the same thing. Moses said, God, don't send me back to Egypt. I'm not a very good speaker. Send someone else. I know I've heard it before. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not holy enough. And the Lord says to you, but I'll be with you. God promises to be with you. That's all you need. You and God. That makes a majority. We need God because he sees the big picture of our life. He sees the true hidden potential that we don't because of our insecurity. He will work in you. He'll work through you. He will come to you unexpectedly with a challenge to something extraordinary. I see so much potential in our church, our teenagers, and our young adults. I really think they're very special. They have a lot of talent, a love for God, very gifted and spiritually minded. So I'm really excited about the future of God's church and our church and what God's going to do. I know he's going to use you all in great ways. Your pastor believes in you. So believe in yourself. Don't be insecure. Here's the second principle. God gives an assignment to test our faithfulness. God's going to give you some kind of assignment to test your faithfulness. And that's Judges 6, 25 to 27. Okay, that night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. His first assignment is to be a witness to his family. You see, we must deal with the enemy within before we can deal with the enemy without. Baal is going to have to be defeated first before the Midianites can be. So Gideon's father was a worshiper of Baal. Baal was the Canaanite fertility god of the harvest. He was the most important god of the land. And the Asherah, it was an Asherah pole, and that was the female god symbol of the land. God hated the idolatry of his people. So he told Gideon to pull down his father's idol. And notice he did two things there, which God didn't tell him to do, but he just did. He brought along friends, and he did it at night because he's fearful, he's insecure, but at least he did it. If you're going to be used by God, you're going to have to get rid of the idols in your life. Family sins have to be dealt with in you and in your family of origin. It's oftentimes the secret sins that hold us back and keep us from fulfilling our purpose and mission. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We need to tear down the bad altar of sin in our life, the sinful idol we love, the thing that we love and worship most, and replace it with a good idol, a good habit, so that thing that was a great weakness to us becomes a great strength. God calls us to the task. Then he cleans us up. Somewhere early on, we must deal with the sin issues of our life with God's help. Are there any idols in your life this morning or in your family? Any false gods you're serving? Get rid of it. Third principle we see in this story. God equips us to do the task. God equips us to do the task. Let me read Judges 6, 33 to 35. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. So the Midianite enemies assembled, as did other enemies. Israel hadn't been rebelling. They hadn't gathered an army. But the enemy is cocky. He sends no scouts ahead, just does this every harvest. The enemy rides in and takes whatever they want. And the enemy of your soul will want to do that to you. And because of insecurity, we just allow him. But this time, the enemy underestimated Israel. Notice verse 34. It says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That means that the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Gideon's personality was God's clothes. He wore Gideon like a suit of armor. Gideon became a vessel in which God could dwell. And I'm reminded of the early church, how the first followers of Jesus, his disciples, were frightened and hiding out in an upper room in Jerusalem. But then the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2 and clothed himself with Peter. The man who had denied Jesus previously was now boldly out in public preaching the resurrected Christ at great danger to himself. I want to encourage you today that the Holy Spirit will equip you too. Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is your promise. He's in you. If you feel insecure today about who you are in Christ, remember, God is in you. Develop that knowing, that sense, God is in me. Whenever I'm faced with what seems like a challenge that I can't deal with, God is in me. I love at airports, the moving walkways. Now, I would just like to get on them and ride. But you can walk on them, right? So that's how I feel like being filled with the Spirit is. I'm walking, but the Spirit is moving me along in what He wants me to do. Principle number 4, God confirms the call. God confirms the call in your life. chapter 6, verses 36 to 40. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test you just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. If people haven't heard of Gideon or really know much about him, most people know about Gideon's fleece. Gideon asked God to make it wet one night and dry the next. Now, I am not a big fan of fleeces. I don't think any Christian should do them, because really what they are is divination. It's asking God to use natural processes and natural means to reveal his divine will. Let's look positively at what Gideon is doing here, okay? So let's try to look positively. What do we see? His faith is growing. He's seeking God. He's praying for confirmation. He's no longer hiding in a cave. He's out on the threshing floor. That means he's out in the open on top of a hill. He's gathered some followers. He's more bold. His confidence is growing. That's all good stuff. Now let's look at it negatively. This isn't great, what he's doing here. His faith is still pretty weak. God has clearly told him already what he's supposed to do, but he has doubts. He has insecurities about himself. I suppose we all do. Have you ever set up a fleece in your life before? Have you ever said, "God, I know I'm supposed to do that, but first you need to do this to show that you're really hearing me"? I suppose we've all done that from time to time. If God has told you to do something, just do it. Forget the fleece. You really don't need it. The fleece shows your insecurity coming through. Just obey God. God will speak to you. God will show you clearly what he wants you to do. He's your GPS. I love my Waze app. Whenever I get off course, make the wrong turn or go a different way, that female voice just gently guides me back to the road I'm supposed to be on. And God does that too by his Holy Spirit. He'll show you what to do. And if you get a little off track, the Holy Spirit, that voice within, will guide you and get you right back on track. Forget fleeces. You don't need them. Number 5. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now let's pick up the story in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from the Mount of Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. God is full of surprises if you give yourself completely to God. Gideon had conscripted an army of 32,000 men, which is pretty good considering he's a rookie. He's not a military leader in any way, shape, or form. But the Midianites had an army of 135,000 men. That's a 4-to-1 ratio. That's pretty bad. But winning is at least conceivable with God's help. I'm sure Gideon wished he had more men. But 32,000 is way too many for God, because his ways aren't our ways. Less is more with God, it seems. God tells Gideon that any soldiers who are fearful can go home. Who's not fearful in a battle? I remember the opening scene in Saving Private Ryan. The Allies landed on Omaha Beach at Normandy, and the Germans had the high position on the hill overhead. It was a terrible position to be in, and a slaughter. They were sitting ducks. No general would ever tell his men, if you're scared, just go on home. But God did, and 22,000 men left. That's 2/3 of Gideon's army gone. God's ways aren't our ways. 10,000 men remain, but that's way too many for God. Midian isn't a problem for God. He could crush them like a grape. But he likes to use people in his work, and people like to take all the credit. So God is going to reduce their numbers to a number so ridiculously small that they could not boast. He has the men go to the river and drink. 9,700 of them, and this is how I pictured in my mind's eye, kind of bend down and put their faces in the water and drink, and 300 kind of kneel down, crouching, and bring the water up with their hands to their mouth. And those are the ones God keeps. 300. Reminded of the 300 men of Sparta who fought against the 120,000-member Persian army that happened in history. So what's God's ratio? It's not 4-to-1. It's 450-to-1. You see, that's a number God can work with. God's ways are not our ways. The sixth principle. Step out in faith and act. Step out in faith and act. Now let me read the text. Judges chapter 7. 15 through 22. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. This is in the middle of the night when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. So Gideon comes near the enemy's camp, and he overhears a dream that an enemy soldier has. about their upcoming defeat. That encouraged his heart. G.K. Chesterton said, "The problem with Christianity isn't that it has been tried and found wanting, but found difficult and not tried." There comes a point in our lives where we have to step out in faith and act. God called Gideon. He tested him. Now he expects him to obey in this crucial time frame. But he encourages him circumstantially with the dream of the enemy soldier that they're going to be defeated. Dreams are a way that God speaks. He gives Gideon a strategy to divide his 300 men into three groups of 100 each. They would flank the enemy. Each man held a trumpet, which was a ram's horn, which he wore on a string around his neck. He had a torch with a jar covering it and a sword. At Gideon's command, they would blow the horn and break the jars. There would be a loud sound and flash of light, and they would shout, "For the Lord and Gideon." Let's say that. For the Lord and Gideon. No doubt, all that commotion in the middle of the night was very disconcerting, and God added to the confusion, I'm sure. The panicked men begin to fight each other. Friendly fire killed 120,000 of the 135,000. They killed each other. The remaining 15,000 fled, and they happened to run right into the 22,000 Israeli soldiers who were on their way home. So even they got to have a part in the victory. What's your Midianite army? What is it that makes you feel insecure about yourself? Step out in faith and act in obedience to God's command. Here's the last principle, number 7. You can't rest on your own laurels. You can't rest on your own laurels. Here's the rest of the story. Judges 8, 22 to 27. "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' And Gideon said to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil.' For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, 'We will willingly give them.' And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family." Gideon experienced a great victory. The people then wanted to make Gideon king and his sons after him. We're talking dynasty here. Heady stuff. But Gideon refused. We've got to give him credit for that. He knew that God alone was the true king. He had the good sense to realize that. But then he makes this odd request. He asks for the gold earrings from the dead soldiers, the spoils of war. Even the Midianite camels wore necklaces with jewels around their necks. It was about 43 pounds of gold that was collected. He melted it down and made an ephod. What's an ephod? Ephod is an apron that the high priest of Israel wore. He used it for discerning the will of God. So I think here we go again with Gideon. He's resorting to divination. He's making the high priest's ephod so he can discern God's voice. Not good. It's possible that he wanted to assume the duties of the high priest. Maybe he wanted to move the location of the tabernacle. We're really not told. But the end result was not a good thing. It led the people back again into idolatry. This garment that he made with all the gold entwined in it became an idol. This lesson to us in this, especially those of us who've been around for a while, is we've got to deal with sin continually. When we get proud, we win battles. We get proud. Then we're open to attack. It's like the press clippings go to our head. That's why it's hard for teams to repeat as champions year after year. They just get a little complacent, a little lazy, a little proud, and then the enemy comes in and defeats them. So as Gideon finishes his life, those of you who've been around a while and you're closer to the finish line than the starting line, finish well. Stay close to God. Well, I believe that you are Gideons and that God is going to do great things through you.